hit him in chapter 15. In this chapter, Samuel continues, and he begins by what's going to happen to most of the Nephites, and these are the unrepentant Nephites, and again, he's talking to most of the Mormons. Again, he's talking as Isaiah did, and all these things are types, and they're types of what have happened then, and what types of what the things are to expected in our day, or, again, the Book of Mormon is written to us. These words are to us, not to the Nephites. The difficulty in this chapter is that it's ordered. This ordering is not done in order to teach someone. He's prophesying, but he's just giving the words as they come to him. And I'm just pointing out that the ordering of things makes it difficult in teachings, because they tend to, the reasons or the information that leads up to something happening comes after the thing already happened. For instance, I mean, in particular, in the first verse, we are learning what is going to happen to you, your state, and then it tells why. Okay. Again, and it says that things will become so bad that you will have nowhere to turn, nowhere to go, nowhere to get help, and it talks about it, the reason that it mentions the mother who gives suck is because we have a tendency in our heart to think that is the most tender of people, and say because of the rejection that even someone in that state will have no right to call upon the Lord. And why? Because they, as it's going to say, is because they have rejected rejected the Lord, and that the Lord is your protector and your provider, but you've rejected him, and he's the only one that really can provide or protect you. But again, I repeat, having rejected him, you have nowhere to turn, because all the other places where you have turned in building up your things for provision and protection in this life, they will all fall apart around you, and obviously also means Satan will not uphold you. And to make this clear, you have rejected him in your life. And he will explain that this is not just a choice of doing good or bad deeds, but it's a rejection of him in your lives. And he explains that when you rejected him in the past or turned from him in the past, that he loved you. This is in verse 3. He loved you and he chastened you, meaning that this chastening, the chastening went along with him loving you. You were not chastened because he hated you. He might have been angry, but he did not hate you. He chastened you to give you a sign, to give you a stronger taste of the misery that you were putting yourself into, in order so that then it would turn you back to him. And that's what he's saying here. And again, we always want to think, because we are a part of the devil, and the devil has such a great control of us, we always think in the devil's terms. The Lord's terms are love, and we've got to think in his terms. Well, therefore, he then goes on, starting in verse 4, to explain the whole process. Because he explains it on why the Lamanites are blessed, because they went through the whole process. And I continue to repeat what we've learned through these the last chapters is, actually the last several books, is that the people, they still claimed to follow God, they still went to church, they did all these things, but what was their problem? They rejected Christ in their daily lives, and they began to act like as if their choice of good deeds and so forth were what was what constituted good. And again, the only thing that is good is that which leadeth to Christ, and which means that you must include Christ in every aspect of your life, or you're not doing good. And so therefore, that's what he's getting at. So therefore, in this section, he then begins to go through the whole process, explaining where their error is by explaining what it should be. It said that the Lamanites, their deeds, see, now we're trying to get the difference between good and deeds. See, that's why we keep concentrating this life, that the way we go to heaven is we have a bag of good deeds. And if we have this big bag, then we get accepted into heaven. That is not what gets us into heaven. And he's going to explain that. He said that the Lamanite's deeds, they were iniquitous, and which they were evil deeds. And he said what he's implying here is that yours may not have been evil deeds all the time. But the point was that the Lamanites are at a lower level, meaning that your level is that you are to follow me. You see, that's the Lord is pressing this. So therefore, it wasn't just that you were to choose good or bad deeds. That's just following the basic conscience that was given to all man. And your desire is, again, is to follow. Your commandment is to follow me. And let me explain that again a little bit more. When man just chooses his own good deeds, then they start to fall in the same problem they fell into in the Book of Mormon. See, they start kind of putting new dressings on evil. For instance, they start saying, well, no, we don't lie. I don't lie to my family, and I don't let my children lie. But then in our society, we start having salesmen and salesmanship that present lies. But they, well, that's just advertising, or we're just putting our best foot forward, and things like this. We all begin to only tell one side of the story. But the point is, our intent is to create a false impression. And that is a lie. But see, we just kind of start shading it. But we call this good deeds because we really don't go out and in our twisted thought exactly lie. We don't allow our children to tell us lies, and we don't. And then we say that we don't steal, but we plunder. We don't even call it plunder. We really plunder, meaning we through our cunning in business or anything else, we want to receive all our goods and all the better goods and riches of society through our cunning of business and our understanding of business and all these other things which are not out there producing it. We don't want to produce, so we want to get the goods of someone else, and we don't call that stealing. And that's what he begins to say here. See, when you start to say it's just good or bad deeds, you know what bad deeds are, and you know what evil is. But when you start to, when you yourself define good deeds, you start shading things until you're actually doing bad deeds. And so your job, again, is to come unto the Savior and follow him. So therefore, the point is that once you start doing good deeds, then you must come to the Lord. You don't do that on your own, and that's where the error is. And he sums that up. He sums it up for the Lamanites, which is to us, in verse 7, and I will read that, and it said, with faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. And he was talking about the Lamanites. Well, let's read what that means. It means first they had to repent of their evil deeds. And see, that's what you say, that's what we say to ourselves. Oh, yes, we have repented of our evil deeds, and we think that now we're good. See, no, he says, that is just overcoming the iniquitous things that we all know through our conscience is iniquity. Now you've overcome your evil deeds. Now it says you have to have faith. Oh, now, see, you don't only repent, you have to have faith, which means you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you come unto him. And so, therefore, we add the repentance of iniquity. We add to that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, means you have faith that he knows what he's doing. He has power in this earth. He's who you'll follow, so on and so forth. Your life focuses on him, and this, see, you need both of those, brings about a change in heart. Now we see that it's not a bag of good deeds we're after, but it's a change in heart, meaning we want to change our character. And that's what the... And that's the next result. And then it says in verse 8, for instance, it goes on to say that those who complete this process are made free, i.e. they come unto Christ, meaning we have been told, come unto Christ and he will make you free. Means that he changes your character. He changes you so that the temptations aren't there. It's not that you just don't do iniquity. He changes you so you don't feel the temptations of the of the world. And then also you see that he is your provider and your protector, so you don't have the worries of your world. And you don't have worries about the next life either, because you don't need a bag of deeds. You don't worry about, oh, did I get to do all my things that the church leaders told me to do? Am I doing what the church wants? You don't sit and worry about, are you getting all your bags filled? No, you've got a change in heart, and you've turned yourself over to him. You have faith in him, and so now you're free. You don't have all these worries that the world and men want to put on you. And now you're with him, you're following him, you have a clear focus of a clear vision of heaven and where you're going, and you feel free. You don't, all these burdens are all gone. In fact, you see, the closer you get to heaven, you're into the state where you're acting for yourself, and you're not acting due to all the pressures of everything around you. You're acting of your own character. And moving ahead because that's what you want and that's what you desire, so it's of your choice, and that's freedom. And obviously, everyone is going to desire joy and happiness, and you have it. And that's what you're acting for. And then finally it says in 8 that, therefore you will be firm and steadfast. Meaning it's talking, you've got a character set. Your character is set on that motion towards happiness and eternal life of the Lord. And you're set. And now think about that. Set doesn't mean that you're locked in. It's not a pressure thing. It means it's what your desires are. And your character's set with those desires, those loves, those joys, those things that, you know, those are the things you want. And so you do it. And you're doing it because you want to. Is that not freedom? You're not doing it because you're under pressure. You're not because you're worried and so on and so forth. And again, we learn from here that is what we're trying to develop, is our character, a character set, is what is going to get us into heaven. And then in verse 9, we learn something about the higher degrees of righteousness. And in the higher degrees, which means that we've made the Lord our, we've became true followers of Christ. When we do that, for instance, in this example, we learn that the Lord is our protector, and that means to us that we will either count on him to be our protector, or if our enemies want to come and kill us, then that's all right, because he's in charge of our life also, and if he wants us to die, then it's okay if we die. And these are the kind of feelings that we have when we'd really turn our life over to the Lord. And so the point is then when you're into this higher degree, you don't ever have to fight a war. The Lord will take care of, will be your literal protector. Again, the reason that we've had true followers of Christ that have had to pick up the sword and fight, but mostly that was because they were in a society that was living on a lower order and therefore had to fight themselves. And this is pointing that out. But again, they do that. It's just like the people we're talking about here were about to pick up their sword. When the society you're in, you watch them dying around you, obviously you have a desire to do your part. And there's obviously there's nothing wrong with that. But what we're talking about here is if you live in a society, a group, that were all true followers of Christ, you would never have to lift a sword, nor would you have a desire. And again, it says why. Is the reason why is because you would be so afraid of sin that the idea of taking a sword, see, when we go into battle, it's hard to be, it's almost, I want to say, impossible to feel, to have no emotion about it. So, but when you go in, you have to go in with a determination to accomplish your objective. And that objective is to kill the person on the other side. Well, that's not it. When you do that, then all of a sudden these bring on other feelings to give you the energy to continue to do that. You might have to feel some hate, or you might have to say that I've got to get even with this guy, so I've got to take his blood or something. But you begin to have rotten feelings, and they don't want to take a chance of having any of those rotten feelings. So they would rather die. They would rather die than sin in the least degree, you see. And that is the higher order that is being explained here. And that is the order that we should live in. And so we turn ourselves over to Christ and say, tell and make him govern, have complete control over our lives. And again, we're believing that Now we're beginning to see also why I said that when King Benjamin said, you believe that he is all-powerful. Okay, first you have to believe he was all-powerful, that he could kill those enemies. It doesn't matter how big an army is coming against just you. He could wipe them out if he desired. And second, that he's all-knowing, that he knows what he's doing when he's sending them towards you. And that if he wants you to die, then he's in charge of your life. So we begin to see the all-knowing and all-powerful on earth, not just in heaven. Well, then he goes on to say in verses 10 through 13 that the Lamanites will be preserved because on their own, so to speak, they have went through this process and they have done that. And so therefore they will be preserved and they will know their Redeemer in the last day, which is our day. And in verses 14 through 17, it says that some of the reasons that the Lamanites or the Nephites are going to be condemned is because of the many signs and wonders that they were given. So these signs and wonders are to your condemnation. And likewise, it says that people like the Lamanites, they were given all those signs and wonders, they would have repented, meaning that they certainly would not have been like you. And he's talking not about the Lamanites now that are righteous, he's saying the other ones. And so the ones that were wicked. And meaning that it would have motivated them to repent. And so therefore, what can we say about that to our day that's more important? It's that we should be thankful right now we're not getting signs and wonders, because again, the Lord is giving us an opportunity to repent without seeing those signs and wonders. Because I repeat, those signs and wonders are a motivation to talk you into repenting, but having to need those, it is not pleasant and it is not easy to make the choice. Because now you've got to override all these other little things that have got a hold on your mind and your character and your spirit. And you know you have to, but you really haven't developed the discipline to overcome them. And so now you've got a great conflict and it's difficult. And not only that, though, then if you, having had the signs and wonders, though, you reject them, now you're rejecting things in the you're rejecting the Lord, having been given more clear knowledge, and so now your condemnation is greater. So it is not good to wait for them to come. But unfortunately, we will begin to see the signs and wonders in our day. They are coming soon because the people just are not responding to turning to the Lord.